And let me go ahead and prepare you in advance for what I'm about to share, all right? So that you don't feel you're ambushed or anything this morning. I want to share a message with you this morning that goes right along with what Jim was sharing just a few moments ago. And really it comes from a prophetic perspective. Let me explain what I mean by that. Usually when we think about something that is prophetic, we think about something that is related to the end times or predicting the future and that kind of thing. But in the biblical sense, the prophetic doesn't necessarily mean that. In fact, when you think about the prophets in the Bible, you remember that the prophets in the Bible were men of God who were called to go to Israel to boldly declare to them that they had strayed from God and needed to come back. Okay, and so that's the nature of what I want to share with you this morning, because I think, you know, I think it's very easy in our culture and among us as Christians in our nation where let's face it, as Christians, we have things pretty soft in America. And it's very easy without even understanding, without even realizing it, it's very easy for us to slip away from our walk with the Lord and not really be as serious about it. We can find ourselves, if we're not careful, just going through the motions of a religion called Christianity and not really serving Jesus as Lord, not really following him as Lord and letting him be the Lord of our life. One of the saddest stories in the whole Bible to me is the story of Samson. And it's a story most of us know from childhood of Samson and Delilah and the power of God that would come on this man who was anointed by God to be one of the judges of the Israelites and to lead them over the Philistines, who were an ongoing enemy that they would have to face. But Samson was one who, although he was called and although he was anointed and loved God, he allowed his human nature, his sinful nature to get in the way of his walk with the Lord and to the place where that sin nature began to dominate the things that he did and where he went and all of these kinds of things, to the point where there came a time in Samson's life where God had actually departed from him. The Spirit of the Lord had departed. The anointing of God had lifted off of Samson's life. And Samson didn't even realize it. He thought everything was still the same. And it wasn't. And you and I need to realize that the world, as it draws us, as it tempts us, and as easy as we have it, there are many tests that we go through in life. And some of them we don't even recognize as tests. We all recognize difficult times as tests and trials and opportunities to, you have to come to the Lord and trust God to get you through. And so we recognize bad times as tests, but how many of you understand this morning that good times are also a test? Good times are also a test. Will we continue to lean on the Lord when there's no apparent need for God on a daily basis in our lives because things are so good? And this is also a test that we face in life. And I think sometimes we go through this, and because we have things easy and because we are a very blessed people and a blessed nation, we're going through a test that maybe we don't even realize we're going through. And sometimes, like Samson, we drift away from the Lord and we don't even realize that we're not walking with God the way that we know we ought to, the way that we really desire to and intend to. And so this morning, my message to you, excuse me, is a message of calling us back to that place. And you'll get that as we go through this morning. My opening passage is in Matthew chapter 6. And I want to read a familiar passage, verses 25 to 33. Excuse me. Please, that'll probably help. Matthew 6, 25. This comes from what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is teaching his disciples and his many followers now. And he says in verse 25, he says, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Jesus says, don't worry. How many of you think that would be a nice life if you just didn't have to worry about anything? Jesus says there's a place in life where we can live carefree where we don't have to worry. Verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? God takes care of nature. He takes care of the creatures of nature. God loves you more than he loves them. You're created unlike them. You're created in the likeness and the image of God. And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. And if you just meditate on that just a moment, that's an awesome statement. Solomon was the richest man the world ever knew. I mean, if they made it, he bought it, okay? He had the top of the line of any fashion you can imagine out there. And God says that God clothes the lilies even more than he clothed Solomon. But he didn't stop there. He said, he clothes you more than he will the lilies. You see, he doesn't want us to be worried about the natural things of life. He just wants us to trust him. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all of these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things, food, clothing, the shelter, everything, all of these things will be provided for you or added to you. Let's pray together. Father, I want to pray again as we look at the scripture this morning for you to open the eyes of our understanding, for you to help us to truly believe what the scriptures are teaching us. And I pray that you would help us to live out our faith for the glory of Jesus Christ, our Lord. God, as I speak the word today, and I believe this is your message, I pray that our hearts would be open, that we would receive it in love and in mercy, not in judgment. And yet, Father, by the word we hear today, I pray that each one of us would judge our own hearts, to judge our own hearts, and to bring our hearts and our lives into unison with you. Thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Many years ago, thank you, dear. Back in the early 1970s, when the dinosaurs still roamed the earth, back in those days, some of you may remember that one verse here that we looked at, Matthew 6, verse 33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. This verse of scripture was actually the foundation and the basis of a church growth campaign conducted by Thomas Road Baptist Church. And as a part of that campaign, and they interpreted the verse this way, where it says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. You and I, we have to understand, I think you do, I'm pretty sure you do, that the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God are only found in the person of Jesus Christ, okay? We're not going to find righteousness apart from Jesus. We're not going to arrive in the kingdom apart from Jesus. So what he's telling us here is that we need to, and this was the phrase that was the campaign, we need to put Jesus first. And if you remember, they made, if you're old enough to remember that back in those, that long ago, they produced this little lapel pin called, that said simply, Jesus First. And they must have given away millions of those things all over the country, probably around the world, for people to wear, to quietly declare that Jesus is really first place in my life. And we know that this is actually the essence of real Christianity, that Jesus is first. He is our priority. We live for the purpose of bringing glory and honor to him. So many other verses of scripture in the Bible declare the same truth. Galatians 2 and 20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in by faith in the Son of God, who gave himself and died for me. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19 tells us that we have been bought with a price. And our life is not our own. It belongs to God. And we're supposed to live our life every day for the glory of the Lord. This again is the essence of what it means to make Jesus Lord of your life. When we say the phrase, Jesus is my Lord, we're saying that He's in control. He takes control of my life. He leads my life. He is my priority. He is my reason for living. He is my purpose for being. And our life is all, it's not just for Him, it's all about Him. And this is what it means to make Jesus first. It means to honor Him in everything that we say and in everything that we do. Now, here's what I want to do this morning. I know that if I asked you the question this morning, is Jesus first in your life? Every one of us would say, absolutely, Jesus is first in my life. But it begs the next question. Oh, really? And what I want to do this morning is just by a series of questions, okay? Just food for thought for every one of us. A series of questions to get ourselves to look at our own lives, not somebody else's life, but to look at our own lives and to see if Jesus really is first place in our life. I want to go beyond this, the religiosity of what we say in church. Let's go beyond the religion to the reality of day-to-day living, as Jim says. Is Jesus really first in our day-to-day living? Two reasons it's important. One, Jesus already told us here in this passage of Scripture. And that is, when Jesus is first and we're trusting Him for everything, He is providing everything. He's blessing us. He's taking care of us. He's looking out for us. And we don't have to worry about anything. No worries, Jesus says, when you put me first place. But another reason we need to put Jesus first in our lives is because the world needs to see the Jesus that you and I know and love and worship. And unfortunately, again, it's so easy, and much of the church, I'll tell you, I would just say this, America certainly has drifted from its foundation, from its moorings of understanding that America was a nation that was established on the Judeo-Christian ethic and moral values, on the principles of the Bible and the Word of God, if not directly, the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And when you read the writings of the founding fathers, you realize that this is true, that these were men who loved God. These were men who were dedicated to the Lord. And these were men who, and I believe with all my heart, I think the reason that they, and I wish they had it, but they didn't. I wish they had just simply said in one of the organizational documents of our nation, oh, by the way, Jesus is Lord of America. They didn't say that. And I think with all my heart, the reason that they didn't say that is that they could never conceive in their minds a time when America wouldn't acknowledge that. And yet here we are in the 21st century, where we're not only, you know, not acknowledging God, not acknowledging Jesus as a nation, but we're really trying to do everything that we can to strip our nation of any reference to God. We're trying our best to create a Christless society, if I can put it that way, where we don't recognize God in any way, shape, or form. It's every man for himself. And we don't acknowledge God. The problem with a Christless society, brother and sister, is that it can lead to a Christless eternity. And so you and I need to be showing the world in the life that we live, and not just the words we say, but in the life that we live, the way that we live our lives, we need to show that Jesus really is first in our lives. He's more important than anything else, and we are living for His honor. Back up one chapter in your Bible to Matthew chapter 5. Just want to ask a series of questions in a practical way about the practical steps and aspects of your life. Is Jesus really first in everything in your life. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16 say this. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. In other words, here's what Jesus says. Live your life in such a way, and oh, by the way, the light that is shining within us, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 tells us the light that is within us is, in fact, the presence of the glory and the Spirit of God. So when the light is shining in us, it means the Holy Spirit is leading our life and He's revealing Jesus in us and to us. But even more than that, He's revealing Jesus through us in the way that we live our lives. And this is what Jesus is telling us in this passage of Scripture. Live your life in such a way that other people can see me in you. So they can see the Father and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Remember that putting Jesus first means living for the honor and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question, first question in the series, when people look at your life, people you run around with, people that you work with, people that you in your own home, your own family, people in your neighborhood, whoever, when people look at your life, is it obvious to them that Jesus is first? That Jesus is your priority and you're living for His glory. Do your friends even know that you profess to be a Christian? Let me ask you it this way. Do your friends know where you are this morning? Or do we act and sound so much like the world in the places that we go and the things that we say and in the things that we do? Would your friends be shocked if you told them that you're a Christian and you're living for the glory of the Lord? Are we willing to stand for Christ and stand by our convictions even if it means standing alone? Or are we more likely to cave into peer pressure and social culture, the standards of the world, and compromise our convictions, compromise our morals and our ethics and what we claim to be our conviction of making Jesus first place in our life? I remember a time, and it hadn't been that long ago, in my lifetime, there was a time when the school system, or any other association for that matter, any other organization, they wouldn't dared to have planned an event during a time when Christians would ordinarily be going to church and worshiping the Lord. Because they knew the community, by and large, professed to be Christians, and the Christians loved one another, and they loved the Lord, and they loved the worship of the Lord. And so when the doors were open, they were going to be in church worshiping the Lord. And so they wouldn't dare plan another event for a time when they knew the Christians were going to be worshiping, because they knew the Christians wouldn't support it. They don't fear that way anymore. People will plan things for any day of the week, any hour of the day. Is Jesus really first in our lives? When was the last time we showed somebody that we cared enough about their eternal life to talk to them about Jesus? And let me ask you guys, do we believe the stuff in this book is real? Do we really believe that there is life beyond the grave? Do we really believe that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun? Do we really believe that? If we really believe that, how can we not talk to people about Jesus when we know they may be facing an eternity in hell? How can we say we love these people if we're never willing to talk to them and tell them about Jesus and try to help them escape the judgment that is to come upon those who don't believe? When's the last time you talked to somebody about Jesus? When's the last time you just invited somebody to church? Most of the time, most people who go to church, the church they go to, it's because somebody at that church invited them, somebody showed them a personal interest in them and invited them to church. Is Jesus really first in our lives? Or is our own reputation more important to us than somebody else's salvation? What about at home? Do we live for the honor of Jesus Christ under our own roofs, among our own families and our own households? Look with me at Ephesians chapter 6. The message is not about condemnation. It's about judging our own hearts, looking at our own lives, and saying, hey, is Jesus really first in my life the way I claim that he is? Or is there room for some adjustments? And obviously there's room for adjustment for all of us. We're living for Jesus and making him Lord is concerned. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. Says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. And the promise is this, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. How can children honor the Lord, put Jesus first in their lives? Well, they can honor the Lord by honoring their parents the way the word of the Lord says to, by being obedient to God and honoring their parents, submitting to their leadership and their instruction, which is given for their own best interest. What about parenting? Do we put Jesus first in our parenting? Well, how do we do that? Look at the next verse. Ephesians 6 and verse 4 says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. That word provoke in that verse of scripture there, it really actually means this, and let me just paraphrase it for you. It means fathers, don't be a harsh taskmaster. Don't make exceeding demands on your children constantly and demanding more of them than they're even capable of giving and demand and push until they just become frustrated and get angry at you. Okay? As parents, our rearing of our children should be in a spirit of love and in a spirit of gentleness. Proverbs 22 and verse 6 says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. To train up a child, the word train there actually has to do with, you know, when you're going to train a pet or something like that, you have to walk through the process time after time after time after time with them. That's how you train them to do what's right. And that's how we're supposed to be training our children as well, by setting a godly example before them and walking through with them the process that they need to learn, and setting a godly example before them. In the examples that we set for our children, is Jesus first place? And the way that you lead your children, is it obvious to your children that Jesus is first place in your life? I came across this passage of scripture, and again, it's from what Jim read this morning, actually. He quoted Jesus reading this passage, but I read this past week in devotions from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, Moses is speaking to the children of Israel. Now he's brought them to the edge of the promised land, and they're about to cross the Jordan River to go into the promised land, and Moses can't go, so he's giving them a last bit of instruction and reminding them of the word of the Lord before they go into the promised land, how they're supposed to live their lives when they get there. And he says to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God and the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk to them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be on the frontals of your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Listen to what he's saying. He's saying, in every way and with every opportunity, be sure you're teaching your children the right way according to the word of the Lord. Constantly be putting the word of the Lord before your children. Constantly be training them according to what God says is right or wrong. Understand, brother and sister, that training our children, even in spiritual things, listen, training our children in spiritual things is not the primary responsibility of the church. Training of children is the primary responsibility of the parents. We take our kids to school and trust their school to raise our children there. And then we take our children to church and we trust the church to raise them there. And we're neglecting our responsibility to raise our own children. It's no wonder our children wander off into the world when every day we take them to the world and say, here, train our children for us. It's no wonder they're going that way. And it's why we need to take the responsibility to train our children, to set the example for them of godliness and to teach them the word of the Lord so that they can know truly right from wrong. I'm convinced with all my heart that we can insulate our children by bringing them to God and teaching them the word. They're going to face temptation. They're going to fall from time to time. You did too. But listen, we can insulate our children and protect them from so much in the world if we will just show them by example who Jesus is, how important he is to us, and train them according to the word of the Lord. What about our marriages? We just came off of 6 weeks of talking about marriages and husband-wife relationships. Jesus first in your marriage? Do you live in your marriage with your husband, with your wife, in such a way that it honors Jesus Christ? Do you treat your spouse the way the Bible says to? Do you love unconditionally? Do you serve? Do you yield? Do you forgive? Do you meet your spouse's needs? And let me put it this way. Think about this. Your friends who are married, when they look at our marriage, okay? When our friends look at our marriages, do they think, man, I wish my marriage was like that? Or do they think, man, I'm glad my marriage is not like that? What about your children? What do they think of your marriage? If Jesus is first, they'll want to have a marriage like yours. What about at work? What about in the workplace? Look over at Colossians chapter 3. Back over in the New Testament. Turn over there with me. What about at work, on our jobs, in our businesses? Is Jesus first there? Or do we park our Christianity at the door when we go into work and then behave according to the standards of those that are around us or the world that's around us? How many of you know there's a difference between a Christian businessman and a businessman who claims to be a Christian? The Christian businessman is the man who is living his life for the honor of Jesus Christ. The businessman who just claims to be a Christian is probably living like the world in compromise and in all of these kinds of things, doing things the world's way, scamming and deceiving to make a profit, backstabbing to get ahead, all of those kinds of things. Colossians actually has some good instructions for us in Colossians chapter 3. I guess I should have been turning there too, shouldn't I? Colossians chapter 3 and verses 23, 24, and 25. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for man. Whatever job you've got, no matter what you do Monday through Saturday or whatever hours you work or wherever you go, rather than seeing yourself as working for the man, as we say, or working for a company, we need to understand, we need to see ourselves working for Jesus Christ and for His glory and for His honor. Because whether you understand it or not, when you're out there working in the workplace, you are still a witness for Jesus Christ. And the way you conduct your life in the business arena is going to say a whole lot about you as a person. Are you living your life, and are you working? Are you serving the Lord in your place of business? Or are you living like the world and, you know, slacking off and working for the approval and only the approval of men when they watch? How about your standards, ethics, honesty, and integrity? Is Jesus Lord there? Look with me at Psalm 15. Psalm 15 is actually a psalm to me that describes integrity. What does it mean to live by integrity? I think this little short psalm actually teaches us. Psalm 15, just five quick verses. Let's read the whole thing. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. Now, gosh, I guess we probably ought to say a little bit more about that, shouldn't we? David is the author of the psalm here, and he's saying, Lord, who can dwell in your presence? Who can live with you, God? And God says, the person that can live with me and be in my presence is the person who is a person of integrity. A person whose life is by some standards that are set forth for you in the word of the Lord. He goes on in verses 3, 4, and 5 to expound on those standards and what it looks like to live a life of integrity. Verse 3, he does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor. Now, let's think about this in the context of we're talking about working, a workplace, and that kind of thing. Does not slander with his tongue his co-worker or his employer. Does no evil to his neighbor in the next cubicle. Nor takes up a reproach against a friend. Doesn't speak disgracefully about somebody that's a co-worker. Verse 4, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. He does not put out his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. These are the marks of the standard of integrity that God calls us to live by. To live honestly before people, even if it costs you something, even if it costs you everything, do the right thing just because it's the right thing to do. Do we have that kind of integrity as the people of the Lord? Well, if we really do put Jesus first in every arena of our lives, then we will live by this standard of integrity and honesty in our lives. We give honor to the Lord, and the Lord will give honor back to us. One more thought. What about in the area of money and finances? Is Jesus really first there? And this brings us back full circle, by the way. If you look back over at Matthew, where we started this morning, in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, the context of those verses that we read to you earlier, actually is money. It's talking about material things and material wealth. And let me just start a few verses before where we read earlier. Back up to verse 19. And let me read through verse 25. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so then if your eye is clear or single, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And those are difficult verses. Most of us don't really understand what those verses are saying to us, because those verses are actually a figure of speech, what we call a Hebrew idiom, a figure of speech. And where it talks about the eye being clear, or the eye being single, or the eye being healthy, what that literally means is, are you a generous person? A clear eye, a single eye, means a generous person. A bad eye, or unhealthy person, unhealthy eye, means a selfish person. And what he's doing in this passage of Scripture is he's telling us that if we are selfish and we are hoarding and we are keeping for ourselves, he says, first of all, a good eye, a clear eye, brings blessing. A poor eye, an unhealthy eye, brings curse. And what he tells us is if we are selfish and hoarding to ourselves, that we've really made an idol out of our money and it has become a god to us. Because he goes on to say in the very next verse, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And so the question we ask is where your money is concerned, is Jesus first place in this particular area of your life? And he warns us there again about the dangers of being selfish. Do you understand, guys, that the whole purpose of the command of tithing in the Bible, the whole purpose of that command is to show us our hearts? When God asks us and tells us in the Bible to tithe, it has nothing whatsoever to do with his need of money. Nothing. God's not going broke and he doesn't need your financial help. Okay? When God asks us to do something, it's a test. Guys, it's always. When God asks us, whatever he asks us to do, it's always a test. Are we going to trust him? Are we going to expect him to work this through us? When God asks us to love one another, when God tells us to forgive one another, God knows these things are not natural to us. And it's a test. He's saying, are you going to trust me to help you and help you to do this? And when God tells us in the word of the Lord, when God says to bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, the whole point of that is not because God's experiencing a shortfall and needs your help. It's a test. He's wanting us to see our own heart. Where are we where money is concerned? Are we trusting in it? Are we relying on it? Are we depending upon it? Are we holding on to and clinging it so that we're worshiping it? Or do we really believe God? Is God really first place in our lives? So that we don't worry about the things of the world. We don't worry about the material things. We don't worry about those natural things. Because he is first. Everything that we need is going to be provided. So that when he does, I'm going to have more to give so that others can be blessed. If you've ever asked the question, or if you're still, let me say, if you're still asking the question, do I have to tithe? You don't get it. You don't get it yet. If you got it, you wouldn't ask. If you understood it's all about the test of the heart, then you would know what you're supposed to do. And listen, and it's not, and when you do get it, listen, when you do get it, you understand something the answer is no. You don't have to tithe. But when you understand the concept, you understand this is the truth, you get to tithe. Because when God invites you, when God encourages you and instructs you to tithe, he is inviting you to participate in his economic plan for your life. And the return on what God promises is so far greater than anything any man has ever seen. If a man were to offer you the return on giving that God offers you on your giving. If a man said, give up everything you've got and I'll give you, if they promised you as much as God said, you would fall down all over yourself trying to liquidate everything you own so you could give the money to that person because of the return you knew that was coming on that investment. And God has promised so much greater. And He invites us to enter into His economic plan for our lives. And the invitation is this: tithe and watch what I'll do. So the question again, is Jesus Lord of our finances? Let me just read a couple of verses in closing along with that idea. Let me read from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord. We said putting Jesus first means living for His honor. Living to bring glory and honor to Him. That's what it means to put Jesus first. Proverbs 3, verse 9, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all of your produce. The first part that comes in, give that to God. By first, the implication is not only the first, but it's also the best. Give your best to God. Give the first portion to God and give the best to God. He says, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. He promises a great return on your investment when you invest in the kingdom of the Lord. And just one more passage from Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24. There is one who scatters, yet increases all the more. And there is one who withholds what is justly due, and yet it results in only want. The generous man will be prosperous. He who waters will himself be watered. Verse 28, he who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like the green leaf. So, questions for us today. Is Jesus first in our lives? Oh yes, Pastor. Jesus is first. Really? Is He first in your home? Is He first in your marriage? Is He first in your business? Is He first in your social life? Is He first in your finances? Is Jesus really first in your life? If He is, there is great reward for those who will make Him so. And again, I believe if we will all be honest, every one of us has room for improvement where putting Jesus first is concerned. And it's important that we do. It's important to our own lives. And it's important to those that are around us. If we want to live our best possible life, and if we want to be our best possible witness, we must put Jesus first in everything in our lives. Father, thank You today for reminding us through the word of the Lord what our priorities are supposed to be. And Father, we admit and we confess today that often we fail to put Jesus first in every area of our life. We want to, God. We really do. We want to. But we are but flesh, and You know that. We stumble. And sometimes, God, we get so wrapped up in our own lives. We get so caught up in things that are going on around us, good or bad. Sometimes we just forget, God. And we drift away and we don't keep You first place in our lives. Father, would You forgive us? We know You will. But we ask according to the word, Father, would You forgive us of this? Would You create in us a clean heart? And would You renew a right spirit in us today? So that no matter where we are, no matter where we go, no matter what we do, Jesus would be clearly seen as Lord and first place, top priority of our lives. Help us, Father, by Your Holy Spirit, to make it so for Your glory's sake. Let me ask you this morning, and I'm sure probably to one degree or another, all of us will have to admit that the message this morning touches on something in our lives. But let me just ask you today, if the message particularly spoke to you, and you realize there are just things in my life that are out of order, and I need to get things in life in order. My home, my social life, my business life, my church life, my financial life, my marital life. Can I ask you this morning, if the message spoke to you and you acknowledge and realize and want to see changes in any of these areas in your life this morning, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, would you raise your hand this morning and say, Pastor, that message spoke to me and I need God to do a work in my life today. Praise God, all over. I need God to do a work in my life. Thank you. Thank you for your response this morning. Let's stand together. Let's stay in an attitude of prayer, and let's all of us stand together, everybody together. And let's purpose in our heart that today, you know, one of my favorite passages of Scripture in the Bible is from the little book of Lamentations. There's a passage of Scripture there in chapter 3 about verse 24 and 25. It says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. And I love that passage of Scripture because it reminds me that every day is a brand new day and a brand new opportunity to walk with God and serve the Lord. So let's purpose together this morning that today, October 25th, 2015, this is going to be a new day for us. This is going to be a brand new day and a brand new start of a brand new life with Jesus. And Jesus is going to be first, and we're going to allow the Holy Spirit to make it so. Father, that is our declaration to you this morning. Let today be a brand new day in all of our lives. Thank you for this opportunity that we have today, Lord, to start over and to start fresh and to make Jesus first in every area of our lives. We call on you, Holy Spirit. We need your power in our life. We need you to remind us when we get off course. We need you to show us the right way. And we need your power to walk it out. So Holy Spirit, we lean on you today. We say, come Spirit of God, fill our hearts today and take total control of our lives. That Jesus might be Lord. Jesus might be first place in everything in our lives. For His glory and the glory of the Father, may Jesus be first place. We thank you for it, Father. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And I pray, Father, now that this message today, that we would indeed not take this message, God, as condemnation, but rather as inspiration and challenge and encouragement to get our life on course and to do the right thing and to live the right way so that others might see Jesus in us and be drawn to the light, the true light of the world. God, thank you for these precious people here today. I pray your blessing on each one of them. They took their time this morning, God, to come together in this little church. I pray you bless them for that. I pray, Father, for the blessing of peace and joy, for the blessing of wisdom, knowledge and understanding. I pray for the blessing of wholeness and health, not only spiritually, but physically and mentally and emotionally as well. I pray for the blessing of the Father on the people of God who purpose today to put Jesus first. Watch over our church family, Lord, now as they go their separate ways. Be with them each and every moment of each and every day. Show yourself strong in their lives, and especially in their time of need. May they know that you are always there, ever present, ever abiding, to provide strength, hope, love, peace. Thank you for it, Father. We commit them into your hands now, Father. Trust that your will would be done in earth, even as it's done in heaven. We pray this prayer for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's sing together as we're dismissed this morning, all right? In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day. Till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. Go out as a light into the world and go out and make a difference in your world this week. All right? Have a good